All right. Well, welcome, church family. Thank you so much for joining us. This is our Good Friday devotional. We hope that this is helpful for you as you prepare for corporate worship this coming Sunday. If you are not a part of our church, Coastal Deer Park, we would hope that this would be supplemental for your faith. We want everyone to be, if you're following Christ, to be connected to a local church. So we hope that this is helpful for you, but we want to be committed to regularly gathering with the local body of believers. So we encourage you to come join us if you're in the area. We meet at 10 a.m. On Route 17 near Interstate 64. But if you don't have a local church, please contact us and we'd love to get you connected with a local church. So let's go ahead and get started. And if you would, please get your Bibles out and turn with me to John chapter 19. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 30. And if you're reading this with people in your family or even just by yourself, I encourage you to press pause and read through this text as we get ready to study it. And so I'm going to take a moment to let you pause and then I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word, to meet with you, God. And we thank you that the reason why we can do that is because you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin. And God, you have given us new life in him. And Lord, I pray that we would understand the reality of what you've done for us. By paying for our sins, absorbing the debt that we owed. So God, I pray that you would enlighten our eyes to know this great and glorious gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are going to be taking a look at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to take this section by section. And first we see, kind of as a way of introduction, the first two verses of the crucifixion. It says this: "So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them." Now, if you were with us this past Sunday, Pastor Joey Tomlinson took a look at the flogging of Christ and spent a little bit of time talking about why John decided to not describe the bodily sufferings of Christ in detail. He focused on different aspects of Christ's flogging, but also the trial before Pilate. And the reason why he does this is to focus on the, some more spiritual elements that are going on. John, the purpose of this gospel is to show the Jews that, and those who are reading this, that Jesus is in fact God. He is in fact the one who came from heaven to take away the sins of the world. And he's writing in this scene for the crucifixion that we might understand the suffering that he endured as God on the cross. Now, we are not God. We can't understand God. We are human beings. We are below God. We are smaller than God. We cannot fully grasp the things of God. But John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to give us four different scenes, four different images to help us understand what he's trying to articulate to us in this gospel. And so he's helping us see clearly who Jesus is, right? The Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. And these four scenes can be broken down into three relating to his humanity and one related to his divinity. And we're going to come back to this in a moment. But the reason why I break that down, right, the three scenes of his humanity, one related to his divinity, is that Jesus' human sufferings help us understand Jesus suffering the wrath of God being poured out on him. God the Son receives the wrath of God the Father on the cross. And we'll come back to this in a moment. But first, let's look at the first scene, Jesus suffering public humiliation. Let's read verses 19 through 22. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Now this inscription that Pilate places on the cross is in his attempt to slander Christ. He is trying to make a statement that those who oppose Caesar, this is what happens to them. Now, we know that Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And when Pilate asked him if he was a king, but he is Pilate, not understanding the things that are spiritual, tries to, in a worldly sense, defame the name of Christ. And he has lost his reputation. As the Jews walk by and see this sign, they start to mock him. In Mark's Gospel, in chapter 15, verses 29 through 32, they say this, "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.'" These crowds that once worshipped him as the saying, "Praise be to the King of Israel," now accuse him of lying. And even the chief priests attempt to get on this, right? In verse 21, it says, the chief priests say to Pilate, "Do not write 'The King of the Jews,' but rather say, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" They try to make him out to be a liar or a lunatic. But Jesus suffers the loss of his reputation. The accusations abound against him. But he suffered willingly so that our sins could be forgiven. The second scene, we see Jesus suffering complete poverty. In verses 23 through 24, it says, "When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be.' This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' So the soldiers did these things." Jesus here is stripped of his garments. They're divided and handed over to the Roman soldiers. All that he had been taken away. He was a king with no physical kingdom. He had no land, no property. He had no servants. He had no army. He gave everything away. He actually became poor. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you might by his poverty become rich." Jesus willingly gave away everything so that your sins could be forgiven. The third scene, we see Jesus suffering alone. Verses 25 through 27, it says, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to his disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home." Now, Jesus, up to this point, has already been abandoned by the crowds. He has been betrayed by Judas. He's been denied by Peter. We see all other nine disciples are gone. Only John remains, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, you can know who your friends are when you go through a trial. But Jesus, knowing he was about to die, he gives up the last relationships that he has. He hands over his mother to the care of John, right? He says, "Woman, behold your son." As the eldest, Jesus was responsible for the care of his mother. And knowing he was going to die, knowing he was no longer going to be able to care for her and be with her, he hands her over to his disciple John. And even he and all the rest went away that very hour. Jesus willingly suffered alone so that your sins would be forgiven. Now, these three scenes describing Jesus' human sufferings, they don't pay the penalty for sin that we deserve. Right? There's no humiliation that Jesus could have suffered that would have paid for it. There's no amount of human poverty that he could have suffered to pay for your sin. No loneliness. No, the wages for sin is death, but it is not physical death. It's spiritual death. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve, when Adam, actually just Adam, was given the command from God to steward the earth, he says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." You shall surely die. Well, we know that what happens in that scene, in that story, is that Adam and Eve eat the fruit of the tree, and they don't die physically. But in the fall, they're cast out of the garden. They're separated from the presence of God. So the purpose of the physical sufferings of Christ are to help us catch a glimpse at this fourth scene where Jesus is suffering separation from his heavenly Father. This helps us catch a glimpse of the infinite suffering he endured when he was somehow separated from his heavenly Father. On the cross, Jesus suffered loss of his eternal communion with God the Father. Verse 28 through 30 say this: "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, 'To fulfill the scriptures, I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Now, like I said, we don't fully understand what's going on in this moment, but we do know truly that God the Father has just poured out his wrath for our sin on his own Son. And Jesus, being God, being perfect, without sin, he's holy, takes the punishment upon himself and satisfies it. We know that he satisfies it because Jesus survives it. Right? He said he knew that all was now finished and he didn't die. He actually said, "I thirst." After suffering the poverty of communion with his Father, whom he had for all eternity, was now taken away. And he said, "I thirst." And he not only survives, like it's not just that Jesus makes it out. He doesn't even flinch. He doesn't even waver in his obedience to the Father. He fulfills the scriptures, right? When he says, "I thirst," he is fulfilling Psalm 68. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't get bitter. He doesn't get frustrated. He's not calloused. He remains perfectly obedient to the will of God. So having suffered all these things, yet remaining obedient, having paid for our sin, he gives up his spirit for us so that he might raise us to new life in his resurrection. So why is it important to understand the sufferings of Christ? Why is it important to understand what Jesus is doing in the atonement? Well, what we see in Christ's willingness, in his obedience, this brilliant, amazing righteousness, we see our unwillingness and our disobedience and our unrighteousness, right? In Christ's public humiliation, we see how much we care about our reputation. In his poverty, we see our greed and envy. In his willingness to die alone, we see our desperation for attention and affection. In his sacrificial submission to the will of God, we see our self-serving ambition. And in his suffering, we see our avoidance of every form of it. This is the reality. Eternity is at stake. We must see in the brilliant light of Christ's sacrifice for us, it reveals the atrocity of our sin against a holy God. And one day we will stand and give an account before Him for our lives. We will all stand before Him and we will all be guilty. And the debt that we owe will be just. Eternal separation from God, because God is just. And that punishment is eternal condemnation. So my question is, do you have someone to represent you before God? Do you have someone to pay that penalty? Because you cannot pay it. If you believe in Jesus Christ, He paid your wage. He paid for your sin. In John 3, 14 through 15, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life." Do you believe in Jesus Christ who died for your sins? If you're not a Christian, believe today. Believe right now. Repent of your sin and trust in Christ. Get off the path to hell and get on the path to heaven. Believe in Jesus Christ today. Christian, be reminded that your sin has been paid for on the cross. Be refreshed that sin and death, though it remains on the earth, has been defeated for all eternity. Right? Christ said, as He finished the work the Father gave Him, "It is finished." And remember the sufferings that Christ endured as you fight against sin, as you continue to battle. Don't lose hope. Though sin remains with us while we're here on earth, the battle has been won. It is finished. The Apostle Paul encourages us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." I pray today that you would see what is unseen. That you may, as John the Baptist said, when Christ came, He saw Him and He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Christ and what He's done for us on the cross, that He took our sin upon Himself, the sin that we committed, that we have been guilty of, God, and He took the debt that we owe against You, and He took that upon Himself. He absorbed it. He paid it fully, finally, for all eternity, and forgave us. He gave us, not only did He forgive us, He gave us new life. And so, God, I pray that we would understand that reality, that we would be captivated by the glorious gospel, the good news that we have our sins forgiven in Christ. So, God, I thank You for the great work. I pray that You would build Your church as we seek to honor You in light of this glorious work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.